Well, a very good morning to everybody, and it's a pleasure to be with you during, I think, my first time to be here for the family conference. So we trust that the Lord will just encourage each and every one of us as we have this time of fellowship through this week, because I'm sure every one of us, we're in a world where we need encouragement. But we're blessed to have the one who is the greatest encourager of all, as we've been singing, Christ liveth in me. What an incredible fact that is. Oh, this one here. Okay, sorry about that. So what an amazing fact that he is living in you and in me. Now, Brother Larry, it's interesting, he is looking in the first book of the New Testament, and my thoughts have been directed to the first book of the Old Testament. Just to take up this reality that God is personally interested in individuals. Can I remind everyone who's here today, God already knows your life story. And he not only created you, but he created me and you for the one purpose that he might redeem us to himself, that we might be with and like him forever. And as you go through this special book of 66 books, we are touched by the incredible care and concern of an eternal God in people like you and me who are just people of time. That is outside of my understanding why he should have such care for you and for me. Now, it's interesting if we just dip very quickly into Matthew's gospel. He calls us in two different ways. He has the call to eternal salvation. And I trust everyone here this morning has answered that call. He says, whoever you are, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a definite guarantee. You come and he will give you rest. But I'm more focused on the second call in verse 29 when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Now, perhaps many of us have come this week and we don't have that rest. We're in the struggles, the suffering of life. And I trust that through our time together, you will be encouraged to find that rest in him. It's an incredible invitation. He says, come and take my yoke. He's actually taken every burden already for us. But now he's asking us to be yoked, to be linked, joined together with him in our daily life so that he will lead us and guide us through every situation. And a wonderful example of that is the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. He is there every step of the way. And praise God for every one of us as individuals, this incredible Creator God who's my Savior and Lord, he is there for you and me every step of the way. It's simply my choice to decide, am I going to allow this incredible privilege today to walk with him? Because the whole of the Bible is about walking with him. There is no greater blessing, young person here today, than you can personally, individually walk with the God of the universe. And he's made it all possible because he came into this world to walk the dusty streets of Nazareth and to go to the cross so that you and I can walk with him both down here and for all eternity. He is an amazing God, and he knows you, and he has a desire and purpose for you. Interesting, in the Gospel of Matthew, it begins with a Joseph who was there at the birth of Christ, and a Joseph who was there at the death of Christ. But we're thinking of a different Joseph. And as we think of this Old Testament Joseph, I trust we will understand and discover that he really points us to our heavenly Joseph, the one who is greater than all. This morning, I would simply like to give an introduction to this topic. And I'm going to read first in the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans, chapter 15, and verse number 4. Romans 15, it's interesting, Christ is right there as the example in verse 3, the one who did not please himself. And that is a beautiful thought to have before us. Are we living in this world of time to please self or to please our Savior? He is the one who did not please himself. Verse number 4, for whatever things were written before were written in the past, were written for our learning. Dear child of God, we are in the school of God while we're here in this world, and we have the complete textbook. It's here in these 66 books that have been given for our learning, for your learning and for mine. In what sense? Whatever things were written for our learning so that we, through patient endurance, God is looking for patient endurance from you and from me, just as Christ patiently endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, so that we, through patient endurance and the comfort or the encouragement of the scriptures, might have hope. Oh, dear child of God, this word of God is here to give us hope. And these examples throughout the Old Testament scripture are there to give you and I today hope. Because just as they walked with God and he was with them every step of the way, he is just the same, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And he is there for you and me today. My big choice is, am I going to allow him access into my life to be with me every step of the way? These examples give us hope. And I trust we will find that clearly in the story of Joseph. Now, one other comment. The whole of Scripture, dear friends, gives us hope because it is founded upon the one who is our hope. Right from Genesis 1 through to Revelation 22, as I am maturing a little, I'm coming to realize that the very center of every part of this instruction manual is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there from Genesis 1 all the way through to Revelation 22. And it's almost as if the Father, in the incredible anticipation of the coming of his Son into the world that takes place in the New Testament, pens for us so many pictures and examples and writes so many prophecies in the Old Testament that point us to this coming one. He is the written word, and he is the living word. And one of those beautiful examples is Joseph. Can I take you very quickly to those verses? Firstly, in John chapter 5 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus is in discussion with those who oppose him, the religious leaders of his day. And he says these words in John 5, and verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures. Now that may be a command to search the scriptures, or perhaps it's here taking up these religious leaders on their own thought. They thought they knew the scriptures. They were searching the scriptures. And he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But he says this, these are they, these very scriptures testify, they speak, they portray me. Oh dear child of God, as we read in scripture, what are we looking for? If we come away without finding Christ, can I suggest we've missed the point? Because every part of scripture is there to speak of him, because he is greater than all. Can I just stop briefly? The very word scripture is the word graphe, which we get our word graphics. And I think most of you know that a graph is a pictorial presentation of data. And if I can just use that very briefly here, you see, God's word is this incredible master picture for you and me of who he is and what he is doing in this world of time. But the very center of that portrait, of that picture, is the one who is speaking these words. They speak of me. They all point us to him. And how sadly here he says, in verse number 40, but you will not come to me. He came to them, stooping down to their level, with his arms wide open for them, come. But he says, even though I am here, the very center and purpose of all scripture, you refuse to come to me. Can I just mention a very serious matter here? These were learned people. They knew the Old Testament scripture, but it was all a mental academic knowledge. It wasn't a heart experiential knowledge. And may God preserve us from that. If I'm speaking to someone today, I used to be there. I knew part of scripture theoretically, mentally, but not personally, not experientially. This word is living, because the one of whom it speaks is living. And he wants a personal living relationship with you today. I can't explain it, but I believe it and I know it's true. He is right there in his word. Very quickly back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And I've put the verses on the screen for you just so it's easy reference. As he's walking with these two on the way to Emmaus, he says in verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27, how precious. And beginning where? Beginning at Moses. The first five Old Testament books in the scriptures. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Not just some. All the prophets. He expounded to them. Isn't that beautiful? He explained in detail to them what the things concerning himself. Dear child of God, he's there throughout Old Testament scripture, and he delighted to encourage those two on the road to Emmaus with that important fundamental fact. Further down, the same for his disciples in verse 44. He said to them, Luke 24, verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Isn't that precious? Throughout the 3.5 years, he was speaking to the disciples. But sadly, they did not always understand that all things must be fulfilled. It's a must. It's a definite, has to take place, which were written in the law of Moses, same again, back to the first five Old Testament books, and the prophets, and the Psalms, concerning me. And then that beautiful verse, he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. He opened their understanding. May he open our understanding through this week as we read in these precious scriptures. The Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians 1, it's verse 18, I think, that the eyes of your understanding may be illuminated. He wants us to have this understanding. For the sake of time, I will leave 1 Peter 1 with you. This is the incredible salvation that has come to these suffering people who are dispersed throughout the world. And it's an incredible salvation. And he mentions, sorry, second thoughts, let's read it. It's good to read the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, far more important than anything I can say about it. 1 Peter chapter 1, as he details this amazing salvation in verse 10 that the prophets were writing about, but they were searching, they didn't understand. What is this speaking about? But this is the salvation that has come to you and me. We are blessed. We've come into the goodness, the fullness of something the prophets wrote about, which they didn't understand about. But it's all for you and for me. They were searching in verse 11. What or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. Isn't that an interesting expression? The Spirit of Christ who was in them. These Old Testament prophets penned Holy Scripture through the Spirit of Christ. I fully believe that is the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, pointing us to Christ, because that's one of his main responsibilities today, John 16, 13. He shall glorify me. And as we read this eternal word, with the Holy Spirit in our hearts, he will point us to the Lord Jesus. It's all about him. Oh, dear child of God, may we be encouraged as we look through our study of Joseph through this particular time. Now, it's interesting. Let's go back to the book of Genesis and find the first reference to this character, this man, Joseph, who takes up 12 chapters of the book of Genesis. He is a main character in that book. And I would suggest to you, right from beginning to end, he is a beautiful example of the coming one, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In many characters in the Old Testament, we see various virtues, characteristics of the Lord Jesus, but we often find a negative flaw, an issue, a problem. But as you read through the life of Joseph, there seems to be hardly a negative thing mentioned, so that he is portrayed to us as a beautiful example of our Savior, the heavenly Joseph. So first mention, Genesis 30, and we'll read from verse 21 to verse 24. Perhaps I should just mention as an introduction to these verses, Jacob has married two wives, not by his choice, the result of his deception of his father. And so his father-in-law deceives him. And the lady he really wants to marry is Rachel, but according to their custom or the divine hand in his life, whatever we sow, we reap. He firstly marries Leah and then Rachel. And you can imagine poor Leah, the burden she bears. She's the unwanted wife. She's forced into that relationship. And that hasn't changed in our world today. There's still many parts in the Muslim world and other parts in this world where dear women are forced into marriages against their will. We are so blessed in the West. See the hurt, the brokenness of this world. It hasn't changed. And here she is forced into a marriage that she didn't plan and she was unwanted in. But God blesses her and gives her six sons. God is always there in the darkness, in the hurt, and in the grief. But what I want to focus on here is verse 22. Then God remembered who? God remembered Rachel. He's the God of the individual. He's the God who is in control. And God listened to her. Some translations, God listened to her prayer. You see, she had learnt the source of help, the source of comfort. And in her time of barrenness, unable to have a child, she casts her burden upon the Lord. You see, God has promised us in his word, draw near to God. And he may draw near. No. He will draw near to you. His timing is perfect. And at the time, God listened to her prayer and did what? He opened her womb. Verse 23. And she conceived and bore a son. And God, and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. What incredible faith. She has come to realize that the true source of everything in her life is God. And he will open and he will close. He will prevent conception. He will allow conception. So I'm starting here this morning because in my mind that bounces me forward to our heavenly Joseph. You see, this earthly Joseph was only born through divine intervention. If God had not stepped into that marriage and opened Rachel's womb, Joseph would not have been born. I think you're already with me. Let's come to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 1. And again, the verse is on the screen. Luke chapter 1, pointing forward to our heavenly Joseph. Something far more miraculous. A far greater divine intervention. And we read in Luke chapter 1, verse number 30, the angel said to her, that is Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. In a sense, Rachel in the Old Testament found favor with God and her womb was opened and she conceived. But read of this miracle far beyond any other miracle of conception. Verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, Jehovah Yahweh, the Savior. Now for Rachel, that was amazing intervention of God. But as we will find throughout the life of Joseph, it pales into insignificance when we look at the miraculous conception of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He didn't take a married lady. He took a virgin, an impossibility to fulfill the promise when sin entered in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman. And it will be the seed of the woman, Satan, that will crush your head. Oh, praise God. To enable your salvation and mine, God did the impossible at the birth of the Savior, and he did the impossible at the death of the Savior. Sin is finished. Death is destroyed. Satan has been crushed because of the miraculous intervention of God in your life. And in mine. So right from the very start of the life of Joseph, we see pictures and portraits of our Savior who is to come. Can I just run through very briefly with you some of the similarities? You will no doubt come up with others that I think are important to note as we think of the earthly Joseph and the heavenly Joseph. Firstly, we've seen his birth by divine intervention. It had to be an act of God. That was absolutely essential. Secondly, this is a son who is greatly loved by his Father. And I trust we will touch on that in another session when we think of the eternal Son. And we were directed to him in Hebrews 1 this morning, who is eternally loved by his Father. That happened between Jacob and Joseph, I would suggest, to be a beautiful picture of God the Father and the love that he has for his Son, the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, there's the love of the Father, but there's the hatred of the brothers. And how we will see that, God willing, in the life of this earthly Joseph. Initially, the love of the Father, the hatred of the brothers. And you think of Christ. He says, they hated me without reason, without cause in Psalm 69, I think it's verse 4. Here he was, heaven's beloved one, the creator of time and space. And in this world, he was hated by his natural family. Then we find he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Here is one who was betrayed by his own family. And how that points us forward to our Savior, the heavenly Joseph, my own familiar friend, he says through the prophecy of Psalms, the one that I took counsel with, the one that he loved and cared for 3.5 years, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Can I just stop? We need to make this practical in our lives, dear child of God. What position does Jesus Christ really have in my life? Perhaps I'm still in the phase of life where it's academic and really every day I'm betraying him because of the 30 pieces of silver of the pleasure of this world. May God preserve us from that. Isn't it beautiful, despite all the hardships and the trials, time and again, this theme is penetrating, sings out through the life of Joseph. God was with him. God is teaching us an incredibly valuable lesson in that. You see, this one, the heavenly Joseph, willingly stepped into humanity, as we thought this morning, tasting death. Adam experienced death because that was his rightful reward. But our Savior came to taste death and to destroy the one who had the power of death, so that today he can be your faithful high priest and mine. He's been there every step of the way. And he says, no matter the experience, your way can never be hidden from me. I'm with you every step of the way, just as he was with Joseph through that nighttime experience in his life. And I just stopped for a brief moment. It only hit me recently in Genesis 1. What comes first, the day or the night? It's the night, isn't it? And the night leads into the day. And dear child of God, we're walking through the night season of our life in this world. It's broken, it's hurting, it's suffering. But there will be a glorious morning that will shine for all eternity. He was with him every step of the way. He triumphed in the temptation. Potiphar's wife comes to him, essentially tempting him. But Joseph, that beautiful response that perhaps we'll get to, he says 3 clear, definite statements. Young person, listen carefully. Because you are in the same battle in this world. He says, number 1, my master trusts me. How can I break my master's trust? Number 2, he says, you don't belong to me. You're not mine. He's given me everything in this house except for you. You're not mine. But then thirdly, And ultimately he says, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? May the Lord preserve us. We're in a spiritual battle day after day after day to have the mindset and response of a Joseph. Dear child of God, let me just say, we'll touch it more, God willing. Make the decision before the temptation comes. If you wait for the temptation to come, you'll be all at sea and you'll make the wrong decision. But Joseph had purposed in his heart to make the right decision. Can I just bounce that forward into the life of the Lord Jesus? Yes, he triumphed in the temptation in a far greater way. You see, Joseph's way out of the temptation was to leave his coat and run for his life. But when our Lord Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness by the tempter, Satan himself, Satan ran away. He had to run in fear because Christ said to him, get behind me, Satan. He has absolute power over every situation. And even in his hunger and his thirst at the lowest point in that desert, he conquered and he triumphed. You see, in the temptation, the victory can never come from you or me. It can only come from the heavenly Joseph. Resist the devil. How can I ever do that in my own power and ability? It's only in Christ, through his word, it is written. Take the enemy to the cross in the time of temptation, and it's over. Because it's at the cross where Jesus Christ made a public spectacle of him, triumphing over him. It's the cross that's the place of your salvation and mine throughout our Christian life. He was wrongfully punished and imprisoned. Imagine bearing the punishment. We don't know exactly how many years he was in prison, but it must have seemed like an eternity. How worse can it get? The Father's beloved Son, betrayed into slavery, now in a prison. How bad can it get? He was wrongly punished and imprisoned. This world is not fair. We often quote, it's not fair. We're in a world that's not fair. It's broken. It's burdened by the sinful nature. And many things in Joseph's life were not fair. Punished wrongly. But how about we portray that to our Savior? And he steps into this world not only wrongly punished. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. But he willingly went there. And as we're reminded this morning, he was chosen, foreordained before the foundation of the world to willingly be your sin bearer and mine at the cross. And the punishment that he endured and the suffering is far greater than any other that you and I could ever endure, as Lamentations will tell you. Praise God, the time of his vindication came. God stepped in and the night was over and the day dawned and he became the second ruler in the kingdom. Oh, that's a beautiful topic. I need to rush on in terms of our Savior. That time is coming, dear friend. He is rejected now, but what a beautiful privilege to meet today in this world that rejects him, to proclaim his death, to say Jesus Christ is Lord. He is worthy of all. And the cross is the greatest event in human history. The time of his vindication is truly coming. And then lastly, at the end of it all, he's reunited with his brothers. God mends the broken relationships. He puts the pieces together. And no one else can do that like our God. He alone can put the broken pieces together. And I know that's prophetic here because there is a day coming when Christ's earthly brethren will look on him whom they pierced. And they will be united with their Messiah to enter the millennial reign for 1,000 years. You see, as we go through this list, I'm not sure about you or me, but I think of Song of Solomon, he is altogether lovely. He is absolutely unique and supreme. He is greater than all. I find it interesting, just one other item to mention, that throughout the 12 chapters that are devoted to his life in Genesis, we find so many details about Joseph. And you would think when we come to the account of faith in Hebrews 11, the writer would touch on many aspects. Think this over in your own time. He only mentions when Joseph was dying. You see, his faith is so clear throughout his life in this world recorded in Genesis, but his faith carried him right through to the day of his death. And at the day of his death, as he is dying, he made mention of the time when the children of Israel will leave Egypt. He was looking on to something better, his faith unbroken through the trials and the instruction to carry his bones. Oh, dear child of God, cling on to Christ. He is all that matters, and he will take you right through to the very end itself. Can I just quickly go through a summary of the life of Joseph? Personally, I found this interesting, and it just helps me to map out his life. It's really surrounding four houses and four robes. Now, you may disagree, that is fine. I've just enjoyed this personal study myself. Firstly, he's a son, where? In the father's house. And what a beautiful relationship that is. He was given the robe of many colors, distinct as the son loved by his father. But what happened to that robe? His brothers ripped it from him in hatred and disgust and returned it bloodstained to his father, the father's house. He then became a servant in Potiphar's house. What a stoop. From the beloved relationship in the father's house, he's now a servant in Potiphar's house, and obviously he has the servant's robe. But that didn't stay forever. Because what happened to that? It was Potiphar's wife who ripped that from him, and he's left again to another difficult situation. He is then a criminal in the prison house, with a prison robe and all that that meant, and he endured in the prison. But Pharaoh took that from him. He receives the call from Pharaoh and he changes his clothing, and Pharaoh clothes him with a completely different robe, and that is the final one. As a ruler in Pharaoh's house, the palace, he was given the royal robe, and no one ever took that from him. Praise God for that. I'm not just thinking of Joseph here. All of this portrays and points us to our heavenly Joseph, the Father's house, Potiphar's house, this world as a servant, the prison house, the cross, the darkness, but finally the throne and the eternal glory. Joseph is just such a beautiful picture of our Savior. Let me just quickly point out some of those things to us. Firstly, we think of Joseph, yes, in the Father's house. But we think of our Savior, the Son, in his Father's house. Doesn't he speak of it in John 14? He says, in my Father's house. What authority does he have to tell us about the Father's house? That's been his eternal home. He knows every detail, and he not only knows every detail, child of God, he has planned in that detail a place for you and for me. His Father's house will become our Father's house for all eternity, loved by his Father. He says in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son, unending, no beginning, no end, from eternity past to eternity future. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Do I truly love him? He's loved by the Father. He's worthy of that love. He is more than worthy of my love. The the love of the world is enmity, hatred with God. May God give us a true heart to love him. You see, the Jewish leaders, they tried to strip him of that robe to try and take away his so-called deity. They constantly clashed with him on that topic, but they failed because he is intrinsically and eternally divine. That is untouchable. He is the Son in the Father's house. But then he takes the humble position. How can we ever fully understand that? The Son in the Father's house will step into this world to the humble position as the servant in this world. Take this unrecognized by his creation. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own. His own did not receive him. Here he is. And as a man in this world, praise God, as we have seen in the time of temptation, Satan failed to rob him of that. Christ gained the victory. He is the overcomer. And dear child of God, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. The victory is not in you or in me. It's in the Christ from the Father's house, that eternal position, stepping into this world to be in the humble position as the servant. But then, how can we not mention his rejected position? You see, Joseph was in that dungeon for several years, and the struggles and the suffering. How about our Savior, your Lord and mine? He is now in the rejected position as the once and for all sacrifice at the cross. He did the ultimate. He went all the way. He is our heavenly Joseph. And there at the cross, they crucified him, completely rejected. But praise God for John 1:29. He's the Lamb of God, rejected, made a curse to take away the sin of the world. The soldiers were able to strip him of his clothes, but they could never strip him of his character. And our world today is attacking Christ to try and strip him of his character. Dear child of God, they will always fail because he is Lord of all. It's your privilege and mine to uplift him to the side of this world. He is Lord of all. Isn't it interesting? They stripped his clothes, but one of those men who stripped the clothes eventually said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You can never strip him of his character in the worst of situations. That's my Savior and my Lord. He is unstoppable, unbeatable. He is always victorious. Number four, his royal position. Yes, Joseph came to power in the palace. How about our Savior and Lord as the sovereign initially in the millennium for the 1,000-year reign? But praise God for all eternity. Revelation 19 tells us when he comes riding on the white horse, he will have a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Joseph is just a picture to point us to the one who is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Philippians tells us God has highly exalted him. He humbled himself. Men ridiculed him, but God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Dear child of God, every eye will see him, every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, never to be humiliated again. Are we willing to be linked with him in the time of his suffering as we look forward to the time of his return? Lastly, very quickly, can I leave a practical lesson with you? Before we come to chapter 37, we have chapter 36 in the book of Genesis. And chapter 36 is all about the descendants of Esau. And then chapter 37 tells us of a descendant of Jacob. There is a huge difference there. You see, that is presented. Go through it. Let me just quickly bring out something here. Throughout chapter 36, there are almost hundreds of names descending from Esau. and some rise to fame and fortune. Some are chiefs or kings. They are powerful. They are rulers in this world. But as you go through the whole of chapter 36, find one of them who walked with God. It's not there. They were just taken up with the things of time and sense. No mention of a relationship with him. And then you step into chapter 37 and the descendants of Joseph. Sorry, the descendants of Jacob, my apologies. Joseph. One man who will walk with God through thick and thin and who will be completely committed to God. As I finish, can I ask the question, who are we going to follow as an example? The descendants of Esau or the descendant of Jacob? I'm speaking to parents here today, and can I leave this with you? This is a huge responsibility, and none of us are perfect parents. We can find examples of that in Esau and Jacob. But may God bless you and help you as parents in your day-to-day struggle in this world to be the mentors in your children's life, to constantly parent on your knees, praying for your children night and day, bringing them to the Lord, because without God's working in their lives, it's impossible. It has to be an act of God. And secondly, take time as a father, as a mother, to share this precious word with them. This is all that matters. It's not this life. It's the one that is to come. And we find that in the lesson of Joseph. Before I close in prayer, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. We do not look on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. You see, we have our physical eyes to look at this physical universe, the things of time and sense, and it's so appealing in youth. That's the deception of the enemy. But for the child of God, he's not taken up with what he or she sees by the physical eyes. Their spiritual eyes have been opened, and we see the unseen. What is unseen to the world is seen by you and me. We do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Why? The things that are seen are temporary, are passing, insignificant. But the things that are unseen with the physical eye are eternal and lasting and spiritual. May God bless our time as we just start in the will of the Lord to pick up a few lessons in the life of Joseph and see most of all our heavenly Joseph, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we just thank you for an opportunity to be together this morning. We thank you for your word that just constantly points us to our Savior. Help us to know him more, to know him in deeper sense. And Lord, those who are here with us this week, who are hurting, who are struggling, who may be broken with their situation, only you can put the pieces together in their lives, encourage and uplift them. We thank you the time is coming when our heavenly Joseph shall appear and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We bow with thanks and praise in his name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.